And listened to a couple of recordings Adrian pointed out to me. And we did a little bit of high frequency response that sometimes, recording with digital is not at all like recording with the old analog recordings on tape. If you overdrive the amplifier on a tape, which is analog, you don't hear any distortion at all. If you overdrive the microphone, and I've got compression amplifiers and everything I can to get the clearest recording that we can possibly get. Every now and then you raise your voice and you overdrive the microphone a little bit, and we get a little bit of distortion. But I've gotten messages from, or letters, emails from our brethren in Nigeria and all over the world, and they talk so much about how the CD ministry used to be tape ministry. It's such a blessing to them. They use it for evangelism. So the Lord's using it, and we'll see if we can improve the audio. But it's the message, which is the important thing. We'll try to make it as good as we can. Now, we're in the second chapter of James, and of course, we studied on, got ahead of ourselves a little bit. And then I went back, and because we were just moving a little bit too fast, and I've gone back and read the book that I wrote on James. I've been reading the book that I wrote on the book of Galatians. And in the understanding of any book of the Scriptures, you have to understand God and who He is. And, when we understand that, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And for us to rightly divide the Word of God, we have to, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen, that's what Paul told Timothy, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Let's go over to the book of Timothy for just a minute. I want to look at a couple of verses in the first chapter, and then again in the second, or in the first epistle, and then in the second epistle. And let's see, where do I want to be here? I've got to find the spot. I wasn't planning on doing this, so I think it's two. Okay. Find it here in just a second. I wasn't planning on doing this, and I didn't look up this reference. But Timothy was told in the first epistle, first chapter, he said, as I besought thee in verse 3, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what Paul means by that is we preach the grace of God. All of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God, but biblical Christianity is what God has done for us. And no one can be justified before God by the works of his own hands. He has to recognize himself a sinner and recognize that God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a man upon this earth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then gave himself as a ransom for sin. And from that, we have the gospel, the good news. And the truth of the good news was portrayed to us from Genesis 1:1 right through all of the Old Testament, all the way to Revelation 22:21. And it's always that, you know, God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. We read about that in the book of Ephesians. And so before there ever was a universe, from all eternity, because God is immutable, and He doesn't change. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that is consistent with His will. So we let's just look at our circumstances here in Oregon. When I first came to Oregon back in 1960, we only had 48 states. You know, Alaska and Hawaii hadn't been brought in. Of course, I don't know, President Obama, there must be a couple of states that I don't know about, because he said he visited all 57 states. You know, we have 50 states. Okay. And at that point in time, and nothing has changed, but at that point in time, both the state of Oregon and the state of Washington had the lowest per capita attendance of any of the other 48 states of the United States. And over the years, it hasn't changed. Liberal, you know, Oregon is so far left of center, politically speaking, and they are religiously speaking. You know, at one point in time, I taught it at First Baptist Church for 8 years. And when I, you know, finally the pastor that was there left, they brought in a man that basically was a Pentecostal, and he was trying to turn that church into a Pentecostal church. And every message he preached was called a celebration. Yeah. And that's one of the words that they use. And so I went to lunch with him one day and talked about, you know, the focus. And his comment to me when I said, you're moving away from the truth of the Word of God and you're moving towards, you know, Pentecostalism. And he said to me, well, they must be doing something right. You know, well, why are they doing something right? Because they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger and richer and richer and richer. And that isn't the way we operate. We operate, you know, the New Testament era, we can see people added to the church daily. God set up the world at that point in time. You could go anywhere in the world during the Roman Empire because it was all controlled by Rome. And Rome built a system of roads, you know. And wherever you went in the world, you could talk to anyone because there were basically three languages, and most people could speak all three. But there's Koine Greek. That's where our New Testament was written in. There was Latin. That was the official language of Rome itself. And so we had the Greek, we had the Latin, and I forgot that the other night. But basically, you know, you could go anywhere in the world, you could speak to anyone in the world. That's a pretty amazing thing. You didn't have to get a visa. You didn't have to have a passport. You could just go, you know. And so the gospel spread very rapidly because God set the world up for that increase, you know. And, you know, we were told that the gospel would be preached in all the world. And it was in the first century. You know. And since then, up until the latter part of the 19th century on into the beginning of the 20th century, there were more churches that had a semblance of the truth. You know, the Presbyterians had moved in the one direction, the Methodists had moved in another direction, and then as a spring off of Methodism, then we produced the Pentecostal church, but ultimately virtually everything that had a cross on it, a staple on it, whatever you want to say, there were believers in those churches. And as we now come to the mega church age, we have churches of 25,000, 30,000, 40,000 people. But when you go there, it's all based upon entertainment. I get a catalog from time to time. They send me a new one. And it used to be, you know, basically they were selling sound equipment and stuff like that. But it's gone into every theatrical display that you can possibly have, because the churches have become entertainment centers. Yeah. And, you know, you can go to Autzen Stadium when the Grateful Dead would come to town, and they'd be here for a whole week, you know. And Autzen Stadium would be full, you know, to listen to the Grateful Dead. People are entertainment-oriented, you know. And we preach the Word of God. Yeah. And I can remember one man that came to this church. He said, it's like going to school, you know. And I had another man. I was preaching when Paul, or not Paul, but Samuel, told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And that man got upset with me. He said, my God wouldn't do a thing like that. Yeah. And, but it's the Word of God, and all of the Word of God was given by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and we have a historical record, you know. And we need to recognize that we have a historical record, and it was caused to be written by the Spirit of God. Did you want that on or off, Aaron? Okay, off? Okay. So all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. So in the book of Samuel, when we read about that, the writer of the book of Samuel, whether it was Samuel himself or someone else, we really don't know. It's just called Samuel because it's about the ministry of Samuel, both 1 and 2 Samuel. And he said, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Huh? And the Scripture says God is at war with Amalek from what? From generation to generation. So when we look at that and think about that, you know, Amalek represents the flesh. And God is at war with the flesh. And we don't do things from a fleshly point of view. You know, we do things, we have one command from our Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we've used, the internet, we've used used to be tape ministry, CD ministry, and mostly it's being used by people that are already saved for instruction. You know, because some people were not really trained well for the gospel ministry, and so that we put an emphasis upon teaching the truth of the Word of God. So Paul told Timothy, neither give heed, in verse 4, to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than what? Godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, and the words so do were added by the translator. Well, we don't need them. You know, we are to minister the truth of the Word of God. And we're not to try to do things like the world does it. Now, the end of the commandment, and the King James translators didn't understand the Word of God very well. They operated according, they were all Anglicans, and they operated according to the ministry of the Anglican Church. And they had some things right, they had a whole lot of things wrong. And so we see texts where they completely leave out certain words, which make all the difference of the world. Now, in any language, and all of us probably attended high school, and it used to be the requirement in high school that you had to study a foreign language. And so we've studied Spanish, we've studied Latin, we've studied, you know, different languages. And but English is different than most of the languages of the world in that most of the languages of the world are conjugated in the sense that the order of the words as you speak them don't make any difference. It's how they're spelled, you know, what tense they're in, so on and so forth. So you can find, a definite article and then six words in between and then come to the word that the definite article goes with, you know. And the translators didn't pay any attention to that at all. They translated according to their traditions. And that's why I can go through the King James Bible and I can show you all kinds of errors in the translation. But there aren't any errors in the original documents. Okay? And we've got a cult under the canopy of Christianity today, especially amongst Baptists, who believe that the King James Bible, that God preserved His Word in it. And we've had people come into this church, and the moment I make reference to a Greek word, they quit listening because we're supposed to have a perfect translation. You know? And so if I could quote, for example, part of 1 John 3:7, it says, "Be therefore for perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And can we be perfect? I misquoted that. Let me look at 1 John 3:7 here in a minute. If I don't get it started right, I can misquote it. Okay, in 1 John 3:7 it says, okay, let me get the right spot here. It says, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Well, here it is. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, let me ask you. We're going to get to James in just a moment. Is that true? Were you made righteous before God by your actions? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as Eric has testified, I had the same experience. But, I've been in church before, but I didn't understand a thing until the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart so that I could believe and be saved. And then because He had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world to be a minister of the gospel, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, and I grew very rapidly. And I've seen the same thing happen with Eric. Yeah. And his experiences are different, my experiences, and so forth. I was never ever in the financial position to be able to travel to the different parts of the world. So his trips into the the Mediterranean world have given him an insight, a firsthand insight that I don't have. I have to learn that stuff from books and so forth. And over time, you remember part of it, and part of it you don't remember. But, if we get to this verse, it says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Then if we go over to Titus, read in the book of Titus, I think it's 3:5, it says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He did what? That He saved us." Now, if you take those two verses and put them side by side, one contradicts the other. See, one says it's not by works of righteousness, and the other one seems to say, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." So we have a direct contradiction. But when we go to the Greek, we find that the Greek word is poieo. And poieo is used in the sense, many times by the Greek, of adopting a child or marrying the wife. What do? When you adopt a child? You make a child that wasn't born to you, you make him your own. See? So if we make Christ's righteousness our righteousness by faith, then God says we're what? He says we're righteous. And our lives are hid with Christ in God. So God isn't looking at our lives per se, even though it's better to do good than to do bad. But does any one of us ever live up to God's holy standard of the law? No, it's impossible. You know? And yet most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, because they go to the Gospels, they read the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because he was dealing with Jews under the law, and they were operating according to traditions, to give themselves a sense of righteousness, you know, to make themselves think they were keeping the law, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Then they go to the Gospels, and we see all of this emphasis upon law. Well, what was the law for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. So there isn't any contradiction when we actually do what we were told to do, study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now we're going to see that when we come to the book of James again. If any commentary you read on the book of James will be very similar to what's called the theme in Schofield's notes, if you happen to have a Schofield Bible. He says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the diaspora. So immediately we think that the book is written to Christians. When we get into the book contextually, we find that it was trying to bring Jews, or James was comparing Jews who thought they were righteous by the traditions of the elders, and he's showing them that they're not. And so he's comparing their faith with his faith. Now, it took James a long time to get straightened out. He actually, from the natural point of view, and we have to recognize there isn't anything that happens to us by happenstance. You know, we live in this world, but we're not of this world, and the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. So all of us are going to have a certain degree of trouble in this world. Doesn't make any difference whether we're faithful or unfaithful. You know, we can bring some things upon ourselves as the prodigal did. But can you imagine a Jew? He had wandered away to a border town where there were Gentiles because he was feeding pigs. Well, the Jews, according to their law, couldn't eat pork. No. And that was given to them under the law when they came out of Egypt because they were going to be 40 years in the wilderness. And so a lot of things that we are delicacies to us today, and we're told today every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. But under the law, they couldn't eat pork. Well, they didn't know anything about the term that everyone understands is pork worm. What is it, trichinosis or something like that? So we use the medical term, but so that everyone understands, we used to call it pork worm. If you don't, you can't eat rare pork. If you eat rare pork, you're apt to get, what we call pork worm. And you're apt to get sick. So there were many things that were kept from the Jews because God in his omniscience knew they were going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. Now when Christ came and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness, he tells us in this age, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving because it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So you don't have to worry about whether you're eating organic food or this or that, and my life ought to be an open book to people. You know, from the time I was a little kid, and I'm not going to relate all this stuff, and I just had surgery on my left carotid artery, my right carotid artery, and on the left side, there was a pinhole, but the right side that looked better from the sonogram was actually worse than the left side. But here I am preaching yet. Why? Because it's appointed, I'm starting to quote the wrong verse, but God called me to preach, and my ministry is not done, And even though I'm 87 years old, and I'd like to feel like I did when I was 40, I've got aches and pains all the time, It's just part of, I'm growing older, and I'm pretty active, and have pretty good posture for a man my age. But, I'm going to use the term because it's so apropos. A little bumper sticker. Shit happens. Good things, bad things happen to everybody. And everybody has their level of trouble in this world because we're in a body that's cursed by sin. And even though we've been saved and are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, we are still going to have troubles because we still have our sin nature that we were born with, And because of that, we have a tendency to want to do things and interpret things according to our understanding, but we have to do it according to thus saith the Lord. So we find out as we go through this book that it wasn't written to save Jews at all. It was actually written to unsaved Jews. And so what James is doing here, and we're going to see very clearly that it wasn't written to save Jews because saved Jews would be attending a church. They did it immediately in the first century. They formed churches everywhere they went. The word church really means an assembly, But here in the book of James, chapter 2, he says, my brethren, and that's in the sense of my Jewish brethren. James was a Jew. The people that he was writing to were Jews of the diaspora, or they'd been scattered. And if you go back into the Old Testament and read the reason they were going to be scattered, it was because of unbelief. And ultimately, they were all scattered in 70 A.D., if they weren't killed because of a judgment. Our Lord told them that one stone would not be left standing upon another of the temple. And people, today you can see the idolatry of the Jews. They're still practicing idolatry when they were at one point in time the custodians of the truth. And how did they practice idolatry? They go to the Western Wall, And the Western Wall is, to them, they're praying to God when they pray at the Western Wall. Well, the Western Wall was actually a part of the foundation for Solomon's Temple, which was destroyed because of idolatry, in the nation of Israel. And then they were carried into captivity for 70 years. And then they didn't all come back, but, quite a number of them came back, and they rebuilt the temple, and the people that had seen the original temple wept when they saw the temple that was built by Zerubbabel and the other Jews. Okay, so when they built that temple, they wept because they'd seen the former temple. Solomon's temple was really amazing. Well, along about the time that Herod came along, he made a deal with the Jews, and they were perfectly glad to do it, but they had to do it according to their tradition, and they rebuilt the temple, and they supplied it. And it was quite a marvelous edifice. This is the one that was destroyed in 70 AD. And they carried the marble stones with which it was made. The Romans carried them to different places in the world and built shrines to their gods. So the stones of the temple are still out there somewhere, but they're, you know, for the most part, they were built as shrines to false gods of the Romans. Now, so let's continue on here. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we would put this in Greek, it could be translated different. We have a different word in Greek than we have in Hebrew, but the word Jesus, you know, is Yeshua in the Greek, you know, and Christos in the Greek. But if you take that and translate that over into Hebrew, it would be, the word that we call Joshua. You know, in other words, they transliterated the word. In Greek, I misspoke there. In Greek, it's Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Okay? And so it was transliterated from Yeshua in the Hebrew to Jesus in the Greek, and from Jesus in the Greek to Jesus in English. Okay? So, the fact that we're using these words translated from the Greek, which were translated from the Hebrew, we get Jesus Christ, and we think we're talking to a saved people. So, but if we would say Jehovah Elohim, you know, Mashiach, we say, oh, we're talking to Jews. But he was writing in Greek. For if there come unto your assembly. Now, an assembly can be a church. So that fits with the what everybody says, that this was written to Christian. But if we could read it in Greek, we would find that synagogue, which is a synagogue. So if anybody comes into your synagogue. Now, did the early Christians worship in synagogues? No. You know, they remained there for a short period of time, but very rapidly they were being persecuted, and they had to build churches, which were in Greek, ekklesia, which means assembly, you know, and so hence the confusion. Okay? And so if there come unto your synagogue a man with a gold ring in good apparel. Now if we go back and read the Gospels and our Lord's ministry to the Jews, we can see that our Lord in his ministry to the Jews was constantly showing the Jews that they weren't keeping the law. Yeah. And let's go back to the 23rd chapter of Matthew for just a moment. And, you could say, take this and read it in the day in which we live. We could read it to people who profess to be Christians and draw an application. So he says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. And Jesus was ministering to Jews under the law, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in a place of authority. So you have to obey them, okay? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they do what? They say and do not. They love to lay it on you. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And when I was in Bible college, there wasn't any difference between what they did to the students in the Bible college. Fortunately, I was married and lived off campus. But if you lived on campus, you couldn't date a girl until your senior year. You know? And you couldn't even hold hands. You know? And that's why there's so many weird preachers out there that are kind of a little on the gay side. Yeah. Because, at a time when their hormones are screaming, they can't even talk to a girl. That's because they're trying to preserve these men to be holy and just and righteous. And they produce just the opposite. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So you can see we've got our traditions under the canopy of Christianity that are just as wild as these which Jesus was talking about to the Jews. See? And he says, but all their works they do in verse 5, for to be seen of men. Yeah. And while I was in Bible college, and I don't really know when I was supposed to do this, I went on the GI Bill, and ultimately they would pay for my tuition and the books and so forth. But while I was going to school, you had to finish a semester before the VA would pay your bills. So all through Bible college, I worked a minimum of 40 hours a week and carried a minimum of 14 credit hours. And for every credit hour, you're supposed to spend 3 hours in homework outside of class. So if you add that all up, that's, you know, like having two jobs. You know. That's what I did to get through Bible college. Okay. So then, but I'm supposed to be out knocking on doors and visiting and winning souls to Christ. Well, quite frankly, that's winning souls to Christ is is something that virtually every fundamentalist talks about. And there was never anybody that where I had the opportunity the door was open, I would witness to them. But my experience was witnessing to people. I never, ever, to my knowledge, won anybody to Christ in any of those conversations. I later saw some of them saved. I later saw them, some of them, members of our church. I've had people saved under my ministry. But a one-on-one talk, I've never had anybody say, oh, I believe. Now, Eric he's given the testimony sitting back there where Aaron is right now. And he'd been coming with his grandmother and his mother for years, ever since he was a little boy. And when he was 21 years old, all of a sudden the Spirit of God turned the light on. You know. And, you know, immediately he didn't understand everything, but he finally understood that you're saved by grace through faith. You know. And he's grown since then, and I didn't know where to send him so he wouldn't be screwed up. So I bought with the church's money, so you bought him Schaefer Systematic Theology. My set, I think, is 14 volumes. I think he's got it. They bought it down about 3 volumes or something. 6? Okay. So my 14 volume set or 12 volume set, whatever it is, he has it in 6 volumes. But I told him, read Schaefer and then be able to tell me, and I never ever questioned him about it, but be able to tell me why you agree with him or disagree with him. Yeah. Because Schaefer, Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, like Schofield, I agree with so much that Dr. C.I. Schofield wrote in his Schofield Bible. But he also wrote some things that are, you know, off the wall, a little bit weird. Yeah. And where did he get them? He got them by tradition. You know, because that's what the scholars were telling him. Now, let me tell you a little bit about a Bible school education. In order to graduate, you have to write a thesis. And in order to write that thesis, you have to quote a source. Okay, so I'm writing about a biblical subject. So what would be my best source? The Bible itself. No, I have to quote somebody that says this is what the Bible says. Okay? And if I do that, in other words, I've got to find somebody that agrees with me. But nobody agreed with me that the book of James was written to unsaved Jews. See? So I couldn't write a thesis about that. See? And so we have taught our ministers to do things like the world does in order to give them a degree. And yet we're not dealing with things of the world. We're dealing with things of God. What greater authority to the Word of God is the Word of God? You know? And for example, if I had written for my thesis, and I didn't, but if I had written for my thesis the 30 untranslated definite articles in the book of Romans, from the 5th chapter to the 8th chapter, we have the definite article before the singular noun sin 30 times, and not once is it translated. I can't find anybody out there that would tell me that. Yeah. So I couldn't write my thesis about that. See? Because I wouldn't have a human source to confirm the Word of God. Now, a human source to confirm the Word of God? That's idiocy. You know? It's insanity. The Spirit of God teaches us. And I don't know the first time, but I was reading the book of Romans. I had taught it many times. I taught it for 8 years at First Baptist when I was there. But I never saw the definite article before sin from the 5th chapter to the 8th chapter in Romans until one day I was studying. And so I got out my Greek concordance and I found all of the thing. And then I went in and I studied Greek in one of the seminaries that I went to. So I began to recognize them, you know. And you have to be careful in Greek because sometimes the word can be spelled the same and it can be either singular or plural. Okay? And the way that you determine whether it's singular or plural is by what is the article in front of it. Is it a plural definite article or is it a singular article? Yeah. That's how you tell whether it's plural or singular. Okay. In some instances. So when I first did this study, I had forgotten that. And then I said, oh, that's plural. And I went back and, that should be translated as plural sins rather than the sins rather than the sin. Yeah. So that's important. And I didn't get very far in James here. I intended to take us all the way through James, the second chapter. But, I never know what I'm going to preach. Exactly. I know where I'm going to preach, and I study. But I never know exactly what's going to come out. That sounds weird. Yeah. I was just watching, there's a show about a veterinarian. He lives up in Wisconsin. The Amazing Dr. Pohl. Yeah. And so he was called to be given an honorary degree, and he was going to have to speak before 3,000 people about veterinary medicine and so forth. He was a little nervous about that. Yeah. You write a speech and you go over it so that you can, speak before. We don't do that in the pulpit, or I don't do that. You know, I mark my Bible, and that helps me go from one place to the other. But this one is, you can see it's not in very good shape. And after a while, the oils in my hand smear the ink, and it's amazing that I can read it. You know, but it's so comfortable, you know. It's like a really good pair of shoes. You know, it really feels good. Doesn't pinch my toes or anything. Okay. So, this is the way we do it, and then we depend upon the Spirit of God to lay upon our heart at that moment in time for the audience. Now, it may not be you. You're hearing it, but I have no idea who listens online. I have no idea. Well, I have an idea who listens in Nigeria, who listens in the Philippines, and it's because Debbie copies those and mails them out. I've gotten letter after letter, from our missionaries, emails actually, from our missionaries in Nigeria, and they use my messages, my books, things that I've learned over the years. They use them for evangelistic tools, and they'll print up chapters that are appropriate to what they're going to preach and give them away to, the people that they preach to. So, what I write and what I preach, I have no idea who the audience is. I can see your faces, but let's just imagine all of a sudden if we take everybody that listens in Nigeria and everybody that listens in the Philippines and everybody that listens online, I may be preaching to 10 or 20,000 people. And the Spirit of God knows the specific need of each of them. And so, wherever he takes me, that's where I go. that's an explanation. And that's why I move so slowly. But I wanted you to see in this second chapter, and we'll see more of it as we go on. This wasn't written to a church. It was written to a synagogue, to Jews. If anybody comes into your synagogue and you say to the poor man, get out of sight. And you say to the, sit in the place of honor. Here, come up on the pulpit and sit up here with me. And, boy, there was a lot of that in the fellowships that of the schools that I attended. And everybody, likes to look especially holy sitting on the stage, because they were being honored by being on the stage. They might not be speaking, but they were honored by sitting on the stage. So we do the same thing that Jews did. And we have to recognize, there's a lot of spiritual lessons in this book of James for us. But it wasn't written to Christians. It was written to Jews who were trusting that they were keeping the law. And so that's why we use a harlot, a practicing whore, and Abraham, who didn't go where he was told to go until the old man died, which is a spiritual lesson. The old man represents the flesh, But he went to Haran. So Haran was the city of the flesh, named after the firstborn. And he stayed there until the old man died. And when the old man died, then, for us, when we quit being controlled by the old man, the flesh, then we can be controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and do things his way. And so Abraham didn't move on until the old man died. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Word of God. And there's so many spiritual lessons. And as I just pointed out, we speak to so many different individuals that we don't know a thing about, but you do, from before the foundation of the world, from all eternity. You know every thought, every deed, everything in all of our lives forever. That's so awesome. It's beyond human understanding, but that is the God with whom we have to do. And so we praise you and thank you that in your love and in your mercy and in your grace, you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.